receive with me and open the text to Acts chapter 16. I'm thankful also that the smell of the food is not overpowering yet, because I don't want any of you distracted. I want you to hear what I've prepared, what God has given through me, only for two verses in Acts 16, verses 33 and 34 of Acts chapter 16, page 1100, if you're using the Black Bible that's at your knees in the seat in front of you. Have you ever been baptized? Can you remember being baptized? Now, this is not a test, and that doesn't pertain in any way to this message. It's to prompt your memory. Let's take these two verses about a jailer in Philippi 2,000 years ago, a little less than that. And so verse 33 and 34. And he took them, he being the jailer, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word as he always does, whether it's in large or in small. And this morning, may he also bless us as we then address it. One of my passions, and those of you that know me well know that one of the things that touches my heart, not because it's Scripture, but because it's the result of Scripture, is the Reformation. 504 years ago was the official year that it began, 1570. Now, what happened then, really, that's a history lesson. But the basic synopsis of this is what touches my heart, is that God led men to address his word and to then force the church to emerge from tradition. The church was steeped in it, and it had become overwhelming. And at that time, by and large, the major portion of the church, by far, was the Roman Catholic Church. And the reformers were killed for their efforts. That's how twisted that the confessing church had been. So I bring that to me, and before I start with this sermon, just to say that is something that is very close to me. Our church, the church, that things are lost over the years in tradition or just in simplicity, that they've been stepped over mistakenly by many, maybe purposefully by some, and left behind. And that we don't have the glimpse of truth that comes from the full Scriptures that we should. Jesus Christ gave commandment concerning baptism. Each was to be baptized into the name, you remember this from Matthew 28:19. Into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in something. Now here, remember your prepositions. To be baptized in something, which is the default many times, compared to being baptized into something. It's quite different. It's not the same. To be baptized into something literally means that you become a part of it. If I fall into a mud hole, I'm in there. I become literally a part of it. If I fall in it, it could just be my knee that gets a little muddy. Now, I'm trying to oversimplify this just so you get a picture of what it is to be part of the ecclesia. There's the Greek term for the church. And many of you know what that means. Ecclesia means the called out ones. The ones who've been called out from something. Into something. The people of God, the church, the ecclesia. And so to go back to our text, I want you to see the jailer's first response. And I know I didn't read the context, so I'm going to back up just for the sake that you see the context from last week and you see what happens. There was an earthquake in the prison. If we start back at verse 25, midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening, and there was an earthquake, so much so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors flew open in something made out of stone. That's a feat. The bonds were unfastened. The stocks, which we see earlier, Paul and Silas were put into, were released. And the jailer woke and saw what happened and was about to kill himself. And Paul yelled out to him in verse 28, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And so the jailer, calling for light, because he was going to the innermost part of the prison, high security, you might say, he rushed in and, trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. "What must I do to be saved, sirs?" Something had touched him to the point that he was trembling and begging for an answer to his question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered him, or actually it says they, both of them answered him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And there's the terms that have stuck in my mind. I purposely jumped over them way back in Acts 2 in Peter's sermon and the response of the people. We're going to touch upon that in a minute. And just a few verses ago with Lydia, her and her household were baptized. What does that mean? They spoke to this jailer and then he took them. They spoke the word to him and he took them the same hour and night to wash their wounds. And he was baptized at once. The Greek word is immediately. He and all his family. He and all his family. He brought them up to his house and he set a table before them. He fed them and he rejoiced with his entire household that he had believed in God. The jailer's first response to hearing the gospel was simple. He just obeyed. Repent and be baptized. I'm sure that's what Paul said because he said it so many times. So is Peter. Repent and be baptized. And belief is more than just acknowledgement. We know that. I'm touching upon things that we know. Acknowledgement, say, yeah, I believe that's true. And I'll use the same illustration for you that I've used before. Imagine the space shuttle. 100 or so million parts, all made by the highest bidder. The lowest bidder. Like, to say, then, as an astronaut would, or an engineer, to say, yeah, I know that space shuttle. I know what it's built out of, what it's like, right? Knowledge. I understand it. I believe that it will work. There's the acknowledgement, right? But are you willing to get in the seat and push the button? Are you going to place your life on the line? That's faith. Belief, then, is more than just knowledge and acknowledgement. It's to separate yourself and begin to do the things that are commanded in the Word. And the first thing that this man, this jailer, was commanded, I'm sure Paul said, repent and what? Be baptized. And so he did it. Remember Philip and the eunuch, clear back in Acts 8. Philip opened his mouth when he met this eunuch, and beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. And he's in the chariot with this eunuch. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized. Remember Lydia, 8 chapters later, in this chapter we're in, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was the seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart. And what does the scripture say? He opened her heart to heed, to do the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, Then she begged us, Paul and Silas and company, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. Now, I want you to all understand what baptism is, and that that's really the centerpiece of this message. It's more than what we think. Baptism is instituted by Jesus Christ. We saw that. It's the sign and the seal of union with Him. That same union is pictured in Ephesians as a marriage pictures this union. That a husband would give up his life for his wife, and that a wife would respect her husband. That union and that sort of relationship pictures, in only a slim way, the church in Jesus Christ, the union of them. Baptism is simply saying that this person who is baptized is now a part of that visible bride, that body that we hear about in 1 Corinthians, the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And baptism, therefore, is more than this, but it's also entrance into the church. And I will prove these things. We're gonna go there. And even more than that, baptism is into the name of the triune God. It isn't just a matter of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All of God is involved in salvation. Now, we might understand, and maybe it's from history, maybe it's from misunderstanding, when I say these things and when I teach these things, I'm not ever meaning to insult anyone. I'm meaning to recover things that I've seen my own soul recover from the Word. Many of us understand that baptism is to be exclusively just for the saved. Or as it goes, the confession of a believing mind and heart. And that is true. But it doesn't stop there. More comes with that definition. Because, and you all know this, we as men, we cannot see the heart. Okay. I cannot look at you and say, yes, you're saved. I can look, as the Scripture says, and see the fruit, as Christ Himself says. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces what? Good fruit. That's meant for us. But we cannot see the heart. So the understanding came about then in the church of the necessity that there are two aspects of looking, two viewpoints of what the church is. I want you to understand this. That understanding came about of necessity, and it makes sense, and it's good to use. It's good understanding. And it affects what baptism is. The church is visible. And it's also invisible. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's visible from our perspective. The visible church are those that gather together, that confess faith. The visible church is those that confess the truth of Jesus Christ, who have responded to the call of God's Word. Confessing faith. The church, then, in another way of saying, the church is what's known to us, even in this room. But there's also an invisible church that has nothing to do with our perspective, it has to do with God's. Because what's visible, we can only see the outside of it, right? And many of us have known people throughout our lives that, man, they're really pretty on the outside. But there's rotten apples in the middle. That's the same truth that I'm speaking of. The church from God's perspective is a totally different church, and He knows the heart. So, for the sake of argument today, we're just going to talk about the visible church, what we can see. And this is why I can never assume, you can never assume that every person who sits in a pew, that every person who sits in the church that every person, even who confesses or professes faith, that they're a Christian. We cannot ever assume that. That's why I continue to pray, as I did a while ago, that you would minister to your neighbors. That even if they say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus Christ, I believe in the gospel, that you don't just say, oh, okay, check the box and move on to the next person. No, you continue to sow the seeds. You continue to plow the earth, knowing full well in the Gospel of Matthew and others that we've been told that there's four soils. And the first one, the seeds just bounce off of hardness. But the second one, the one that has rocks, that the seeds spring forth with words like, yes, I believe that. But then when the sun bears down, what happens? The plants die. When we come under persecution, when it gets tough, when the word is hard, when it bears down on me and I'm up in the middle of the night in pain and aching because of what God is doing to my heart, am I going to bail? Or am I going to stick with it? In your bulletin is a simple quote. A simple quote from Thomas Goodwin. The wheat and the chaff, they both grow together. There's the parable. But they both shall not lie down together. The end is not the same for the wheat and the chaff. This is something we see in Jude. Before I go on again about the church, now I want to remind you, it says in Jude verse 5, although you once fully knew it, that the Lord, after he saved the people out of the land of Egypt, secondly, he destroyed those who did not believe. So the church came out of Israel. Wait a minute, that's the Old Testament. Yes. The church came out of Israel in obedience. And then Jude says, as many say, all through the New and the Old Testament, that God destroyed those who did not believe him. And we see that if we just pay attention in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus. Some who tagged along from Egypt, they were just along for the ride. They did not believe. Same then, same now. It does not reference anything about having a complete understanding of Scripture or a complete and mature understanding of theology. That's not what it said. It says they did not believe it. It means just that. They did not believe it. They were just along for the ride. God can pick out stowaways. They don't get around it. And so as we get back to then this discussion about the church, I want you to see what the church is. God's possession, his people, throughout time. Whether it's 2022 or whether it's the very beginning. The visible church refers to a company of believers. In a household, in a town, in a city, across the globe, the congregation of the ecclesia called out. Some still say they lay that aside and they say, well, the church is only a New Testament entity and that Israel was different from it. And that's a faulty and an incomplete view. And yes, I'm coming down hard on this. Even as we've just seen from Jude. But also God's people have existed from the beginning according to Paul. Paul himself testifies it in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 10. Hear what he says. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The church didn't just pop out in the beginning of the book of Acts. It's much more developed. When I say the birth of the church in Acts, it means the birth of the more mature church, the church that has more light, the church that's given more revelation. The same thing is said in Acts 7. Even if you want to flip back in your text, you don't have to. I'll read this to you, verse 35 through 39. as was testified of Moses, this Moses whom they, the Jews, rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This Moses is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And I want you to remember this part. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. That word for congregation, we give you three guesses at what that word is, and the first two did not count. The ecclesia, the church. The church was present with the angel at Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments. The church were the ones that told Moses, we would really like it if you would listen to God and then come and tell us, because he's terrifying us. And we don't want to die. So great were the words that were spoken in the presence on the mountain. So then the church is one and the same with believing Israel. Believing is underlined. Believing Israel. Because here's the mistake. Maybe you make this mistake. I did for years. Many think national Israel, the nation, to be coexistent with believing Israel. That is not the case. National Israel rejected Christ and was destroyed. Even in the end of Matthew. Believing Israel, as Paul said just above, continues. Another set of verses I want you to hear, and it's a little bit lengthy. There's seven verses here. Romans 11, the first seven verses. I say then, has God cast away his people? Now this text is speaking about Israel. Paul is talking about Israel. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, Paul says, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Excuse me, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and they've tore down your altars and I alone have left and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not battled with me. Now we're still talking about national Israel. So now we're talking about the nation of Israel and 7,000 within. And this is Elijah's time. I've reserved those 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. He goes on, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then, Paul says, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now this, I'm not speaking about election or anything else. I'm speaking about, who is Paul talking about? He's talking about the church. And that God has brought them out now in the New Testament and then in the Old Testament, that they're all his doing and they're all known by him. Not all Israel is Israel, as Paul says later in Romans. What makes the difference? If Paul says not all of Israel nationally is Israel believing, I ask you, what makes the difference? Faith. Faith. Period. Faith makes the difference, and faith alone. So then, based upon these things, we can say now that by faith, and hear me now, by faith in the Old Testament, the mothers and the fathers of infants by faith brought their babes to be circumcised. Faith then. Faith then. The act of faith on the part of the parents and the entrance into the church for the infant The precursor to baptism. Circumcision is the precursor to baptism. But it gets more developed. There's more light falling upon it in the New Testament than in the Old. Less light to more light. And then in that more light, the inclusion now in baptism of both males and females. Then it was only the male infants, and only on the eighth day. If you were born on the Sabbath, you got circumcised on the Sabbath. 8 days later. Jews count the first day as that day, not 24 hours ahead like we do. I want you to look at Romans 4:11. Turn with me to Romans 4:11. It's talking about Abraham and the sign of circumcision. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And speaking of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. So circumcision came after faith. Abraham believed God and it was granted to him as righteousness. And then God commanded him 2 chapters later to be circumcised. That he might be, as he goes on there, the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. That righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which are Abraham and while still circumcised. The thrust of that is not circumcision. It's the faith that circumcision rests upon. Abraham received it, the sign of faith. It set him apart as God's possession. The church began to emerge. And he was commanded to give that mark to who? All of his household. All of his household. He was not commanded to give it to only those who believed, but to all, even the children. Now what I'm doing here and what I'm telling you and I'm encouraging you to do is to look at the scripture organically. What does that mean? To look at it as a whole. To look at the scripture organically and not atomistically. What that means is atomically, or little bit by little bit, to pull out proof texts and make your point. Instead, to look at the text as a whole, from beginning to end, it's much harder, and I'm sorry, but it is. If we look at individual certain verses, we're not going to get the complete revelation from beginning to end of what God is doing with the church. And we've seen it now in Acts 16 twice, with Lydia, and now with this jailer, the head of his household. That's why Paul and Luke can write these things and say these things. Because the entire household was baptized. Not because they all believed. And we're not told the ages of anyone in the household. We're just told that the entire household was baptized. So baptism then cannot equate with salvation, can it? What is it then? It's entrance into the visible church. And it's the statement of a confessing and believing heart. In the case of the household, then it rests upon the belief and the statement of faith given by the one who's in charge of that. Whether it's the jailer, or whether it's what we're told to be Lydia, who in the city of Philippi was not uncommon at all to have a woman as the head of the house. In fact, you could say Philippi was one of the birthplaces of the equality of women. Granted, it was a little twisted and all those things, but that's not part of what we're doing. We see that here in Acts 16 twice. We see it in Jerusalem in Acts 2, and I don't want you to turn back there, but you will remember the sermon right after the Holy Spirit came. And Peter stands up and he begins to preach, and having the hearers respond to his sermon by saying, we're cut to the heart. What do we do, they say. Remember? What do we do? And he says to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will come. Now, to say that that's for those that come to faith when they hear that, yes, it is. And praise God that it is. And then to say, because of the way the Scripture has treated this throughout the whole of it, to say that it's also a promise for the household, that's a yes too. So that brings us to this, a simple question. What's baptism? What is baptism? Baptism is the response of a person who believes the promise of God. It's the immediate, as we see from the jailer. The first thing he knew that he was commanded was to be baptized, and he said, sign me up. The promise of God is fulfilled in God through Jesus Christ. But should we put a period there? It's also entrance into the church. Now, as I said, the visible church doesn't necessarily mean that it's the believing church, right? Because A, we cannot see the hearts of people. And B, then we continue to teach. We continue, even though we see the signs from one another of growth and development in the gospel, we continue to confront, continue to teach, continue to challenge, continue to insist, that's my job. Even if it comes down to really stepping on your toes, and I apologize, only to a point for that. Far be it from me to sit back and then to allow myself to stand before Christ someday and Him to say, you know, so-and-so, you never challenged. You never stepped on their toes. You never made them mad. You never made them go to the Scripture and reconsider everything they've heard and everything they've heard by tradition, and to look at it another way, and to put the tab A into slot B, and to take it as a whole and see what I've done throughout time. Why didn't you do that, Tom? I don't want to hear that. I have enough to answer for. Does baptism save? No. It does not. Don't let anyone ever tell you that. It includes the baptized into the company and the privilege of being in a covenant people. The church. The church who, after they came out of Israel, what did Moses say? Well, you're saved now. No, you walk through the desert. And because you didn't believe me the first time, you're going to walk through the desert for 40 more years. You're going to die out here. And you're going to live on what God gives you. And even Moses, when he disbelieved, was refused entrance into the promised land. Were they not saved that died in the desert? No. We can't say that. They never saw the promise fulfilled. And they ate. But as God testifies in Deuteronomy 29, their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore through. They ate manna every day. And God brought them through. That's the walk of faith. I'm not saying we should slough off faith and then live in the desert. No. I'm praying that you do not do that. To be brought up in the nourishment and the admonition of the love of the Lord, that's a privilege, and it's a privilege for our children. To be a part of the church, so that on the day that they stand up and say, I believe these things, that the baptism that they received when they were little, you know what, God's word is just as good now as it was then. Do you remember when you were baptized? The covenant people, they all stood before Moses in Deuteronomy 29 prior to their taking the possession of the land by faith. All of Deuteronomy is essentially four big sermons, and I'm really glad that I don't have to preach that long every Sunday morning. And they stood there before Moses prior to their going into the promised land in preparation. And he said to them, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, and your little ones and your wives. Also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. Why do you stand here? That you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord your God makes with you today. That he may establish you today as a people for himself. That he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is what the Bible testifies of. For us to separate it out and say, well, the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore, and it's all about the New Testament, we're leaving 80% of the truth of God's revelation behind us. And we're living on scraps. The Bible testifies of a church that belongs to God throughout the whole of time. A covenant people who stand before God and they testify, confessing that they know him and his word as best as they can, and having love for him and the desire to obey and to follow him. And here's where I'm going to stick the rubber to the road. Baptism is the response. With the jailer, it was immediate. The response of a believing and a confessing person. What about me? Baptism marks the entrance into the covenant relationship with God. The entrance into the church. His possession. A people for himself. Baptism is an act of faith. Then the walk of faith ensues. And let me give you a little taste. And I'm not going to explain them. I'm just going to give you a tickle. So today you're going to go home and read. Okay? Just a little tickle to prompt your mind. What was present at the very first verse of the Bible? Water. And the Spirit. Hovering. Right? What was present as Israel came out of Egypt? They crossed the Red Sea. Wind. The same verb, the same word for the Spirit. Ruach. Wind and water baptized into Moses. You all caught that from Corinthians, right? What was present that held up the ark? Water. And how did the water go away? The wind came up and drove it away. Wind, ruach, and water. The same thing. Is it no wonder when Christ talked to Nicodemus? And he said, you must be born again through the water and the Spirit. And you don't know these things, he said to Nicodemus. How humbling. Because Nicodemus, like many, like I was, never took the scriptures as a whole. He just picked out the pieces that he liked. I'm guessing there, but I don't think I'm far from the truth. The jailer from Acts, he believed what he heard, and he was immediately given a sensitive heart. Oh, man, I believe this, and I'm commanded to be baptized. So the first thing he did after he took care of their wounds was like, you're able, and I fixed you up, you need to baptize me. Don't think that wasn't a selfish act on his part, that he healed him up a little bit. He was wanting to follow the command he just received. We all hear, and I'm going to finish with this, we all hear about, when we read through the scripture, we hear, and it's one of the most fond places when it's mentioned, the book of life. We read about it in Revelation. books were opened, and the book of life was opened up, and oh boy, I hope my name is. Have you thought that? If we're so intent on making sure our name's in the book of life in heaven, why aren't we intent on making sure our name is in the book of membership, be it incomplete, on earth? If baptism is the response of a sensitive heart and its entrance into the church, why aren't the churches filled with members? Are you a member of a church? That doesn't mean that you're going to be conscribed into note-taking or anything like that. It just means that I believe this. If you're not baptized, then you can say, I'm going to be baptized and I'm going to be a part of the church. That role of names on earth, be it ever so imperfect, why would you not want that? It's not a perfectly accurate representation of the one that's above, but it is commanded. Will you follow that? Will you take the word of God seriously? Let's pray today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of a jailer. We don't even know his name. But I am confident that one day we will. And I, for one, will be ever so glad to shake the hand of a big, burly Roman jailer for his example to me is boundless. Thank you for what you've given. May we never take Scripture casually. It's a delight to have, yes, and you have blessed us greatly. I don't deny those things, but we also are commanded to search. And you've told us of yourself, those who search for me with all their heart, those are the ones who will find. I thank you. Thank you for the young and the old here this morning. And thank you for the food we'll share quickly as we have a meeting. And ask your blessing on all these things, Lord. May you penetrate our hearts with these things as you see fit in Christ's name.